Definitiv. We are accustomed in our culture to quick, easy solutions. Things that seem simple, perhaps they're not. Sometimes we wonder if they're so simple as someone explains them to be. So you might see an ad, learn to play guitar in 3 easy lessons. Learn to speak Chinese in just 2 months. Become a skydiver in 1 hour. Of course, that's easy. You just get pushed out of a plane. But we think, is it really that simple? James 5, we talk about a lot, the instructions that James gave to the church, and we talk about this normally on Communion Sunday. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. It's just a short verse and a half. It seems so short and brief and simple. And we would wonder, well, why would anybody be sick if it's just that simple, isn't it? So that piques our interest, as do these stories in Mark chapter 5. So simple for Jesus just to say, daughter, your faith has healed you. Little girl, I say to you, arise. I don't know if you've played the match game ever with your children or grandchildren, where you flip over tiles and have to remember which ones are the same. Perhaps you saw differences between these two stories, the woman who's not named and the leader of the synagogue, Jairus. But there are similarities, things they have in common, and that we have in common with them as well. Sickness, of course, that's the most obvious, isn't it? Jairus is not sick, but his daughter is, this woman is. We all experience sickness at some time or another. And perhaps if you've never really been ill or seriously ill, you know it'll come one day because we're mortal. And we fear it, and we create anxiety about it. A lot of medications that are sold today are not to deal with illness, but to deal with anxiety about illness that people think they have or that they fear is coming, and they get physically ill because of that. We have in common with these two a desire to get well, don't we? Does anybody really enjoy being sick? We don't just want to be well, but we want that immediately. That's one of the ills of our society. Your body, for example, has a way of telling you when something needs to change. A headache is like that. You don't need to be a doctor to understand this. A headache is a way of telling you you're probably dehydrated or need to slow down and rest. But hey, that's not convenient for us, so we take a pill to mask the pain that's telling us we ought to do something and probably make it worse, though for a brief time we feel better. We like to feel better, not sick, don't we? Desperation, certainly these two both have that. The man is desperate not for himself but for his daughter, and the woman for her health. We don't like seeing people in desperation, and we Christians sadly are kind of guilty of using phrases to tell people to ignore that. Well, you need to just be patient. God is in control, you know. He has a purpose for this, you know. I hope you don't hear me say things like that, because it's very difficult to say from the scripture that that is true. Not that God is in control, that's very easy to establish, but that he has a purpose for every single sickness is not something that the scriptures declare. If you have a flu or got meningitis, God is sovereign and can use that in your life, but the scripture doesn't teach that he makes people sick in order to teach them things necessarily. So be careful when you're in desperation or you think others are, to not dishonor what the scripture teaches. One thing these two obviously have in common is that they heard good news. Not the gospel good news, but good news. They heard about Jesus. Verse 22 says, Jairus is a ruler of the synagogue. He's with people regularly. There's a new rabbi in town that's becoming very well known, and he hears the buzz and people talking about it. This man heals the sick and does miracles. Who wouldn't want that? Verse 27, it says of this woman, when she heard about Jesus. This isn't a new thing that good news travels fast. Bad news travels fast too. But good news should and does. If you jumped ahead of me and filled in the word faith at the F, the word is fear actually. They both experienced this. Verse 33 says of the woman, she fell down in fear and trembling before him. Not beforehand, but after she had been healed. And the text says she knew she had been healed. Shouldn't she have been rejoicing? But it said she experienced fear. And it's evident that Jairus did as well, because Jesus said, do not fear, only believe. Sickness makes us fear, doesn't it? Not intellectually, because we know we're mortal. We know we're not here in this physical life forever. We know that we're going to die. No one's surprised with that news. But when we get ill, we fear, because we're not planning for death to be this week or this month. Right? We have a calendar in our kitchen, and Jolie writes on it things that we're planning. I've never seen on there death. She's planning to die this month. She's planning for me to die next month. We don't think like that, do we? Even the terminally ill don't think that way usually. So we understand the fear, the desperation of these people. There are differences, of course. They're very distinct situations. This woman has tolerated a physical illness for 12 years. Some here could relate to that. She suffered a great deal. It says she suffered under the care of doctors. It says she spent all that she had, and instead of getting better, got worse. Tragically, some of us can relate to that situation too, can't we? Jairus' daughter, we're not sure how long she has been ill, but it hasn't been over 12 years. She's just 12 years old. But it's serious. She's dying. The woman consults with doctors. Why? Well, because she has money. She had money. Now she doesn't. And she consults because there's hope. We hope to get better. He perhaps does not. We don't know. But maybe they perceive there's no chance. Things are too far advanced for medicine to help. That happens today, though medicine is far more advanced than 2,000 years ago. Sometimes a doctor says, this is your condition, and there's no hope. I'm not even suggesting a surgery. There's nothing we can do to revert this situation. They have different measures of faith, these two, don't they? He, Jairus, believes and is willing to put himself on the spotlight. We're like that, aren't we? For a sick child, if you're a father or a mother, any parent understands this. When your child is ill, you'll move heaven and earth to see that change. There's probably no circumstance in our human life that to us is more critical than that, and what we would not give to see that change. And so he goes out on a limb. This isn't a private conversation with Jesus. He says in the hearing of other people that there's a multitude there, the text says. My daughter is dying. Would you come and lay your hands on her, and she will get well? Out on a limb in what way? Because what if that doesn't happen? Does he know that his daughter's going to be healed? We could say he doesn't know that. He thinks it, he hopes it, he's desperate. So a large crowd presses around. It was already large, but it says after he spoke to Jesus, they pressed in because people want to see, they want to know, is a miracle going to happen here? So he must have had some belief to plead with Jesus. It says he pleaded with him. The woman, in contrast, sneaks up. She takes advantage. She's happy to see a crowd pressing in, so she won't be noticed. Comes up behind and touches his garment. Why does she do that? It says she believed, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Based on what? Has she ever heard of anyone being healed by touching Jesus' garment? No, not as far as we know. There's no story previous to this in the Gospels that happened. Does she believe with an out, I wonder? If I'm not, this is what I think will happen. But if it doesn't, if I'm not healed, then I haven't exposed myself. No one will know. Jairus doesn't have that luxury. He's outed himself. Jesus, come and heal my daughter. And he's exposed. If it doesn't happen, he's believed in vain. But she thinks perhaps no one will know. And in fact, it's clear in this text, after she's healed and she knows she's been healed, she still doesn't want to be known. She's outed because Jesus insists. Do we have that? I do have faith in the power of Christ, but I don't want to be embarrassed by that. Who likes to be embarrassed? Anyone? So our faith is like they're so often mixed with anxiety. What if it doesn't work? There's different levels of boldness, aren't there? He asked. She didn't ask. Perhaps he's bolder. Maybe her faith, though, is larger. I don't need for Jesus to know about my illness. I don't need for him to look at me, to touch me, to talk to me. If I just touch his garment, I'll be healed. That sounds like larger faith, doesn't it? Though it seems a little edgy or crazy, maybe. How big is his faith? Already quoted the words of Jesus in verse 36, indicating that now the word has come, your daughter has died, don't trouble the teacher any further. Now he's full of fear. He was believing. Why is he afraid now? Something changed, didn't it? He didn't ask for a resurrection. Does he believe Jesus can raise the girl from the dead? Perhaps not. He didn't ask for a resurrection. He asked for healing. Maybe he's thinking, whoa, that's very different, isn't it? And Jesus offers these painfully simple words. Don't fear, just believe. And maybe he's full of frustration. Mark doesn't tell us that. Is he thinking, hey, aren't we supposed to wait in line here? Wasn't I first? Why does this lady jump in line ahead of me and Jesus stopped to deal with her? He could have got to my house in time to heal my daughter. She's been sick 12 years. She could wait 10 more minutes, couldn't she? Have you ever felt that? Don't people get waited on here in the order they came in, like where you take a number at the driver's license station? Maybe in day-to-day you're not that way, but when you're sick, I was at a hospital about 15 months ago. In the middle of the night, I had a kidney stone. Had those before. I knew what the pain was. And a week after that, I received an email from the hospital asking me to rate their service. Wasn't a very positive rating. I said something like, "Would you call an emergency room? To me, is just a room." Not very much of an emergency feeling there. Why? Because I was in excruciating pain, and I wanted to be waited on. And I was about 45 minutes later. So apparently, because they obviously have a prioritization, they're a hospital. Somebody had a more urgent need than Tim's. But that's not how I saw it, because I was in pain. So maybe this man is thinking, what's with this Jesus? Isn't a dying girl a little more important than a woman who's just been bleeding for a while? A lot of questions, not so many answers. But we do need to face this head on as we begin to talk about faith, because the Bible relates many, many stories to us that do not answer all of the questions. Not the questions in these stories, and more so don't answer all of our questions. And you might feel less uncomfortable with me hearing me say this, but the Bible does not purport to offer the answer to every question or doubt we have in life. I know there are people who say that, but I do not believe that. I've been raised in the church. I have a Bible. I've read all of it many times, and I've lived the Christian life. And God does not say every question or doubt you have, the Scriptures will answer and the Christian life will answer. We live with doubts, and we're going to die with doubts. Faith means I believe that God is who He claims to be, that He is who the Scriptures reveal Him to be, that we can trust His love and sovereignty. But it's just as clear from the Scripture and from our experience that God is not our puppet. That just because we have faith in Him, that we believe in His power, does not necessarily mean that every time we ask will happen in that way on that day. You do agree with me, don't you? We'd like it for it to be different, so you're not saying amen to that, but we understand that. And we shouldn't believe in God less because of that, should we? We're at the table again. We celebrate here. We examine our hearts. We give thanks. We confess. And we pray for God to bring healing. So it's a good day to ask this question. What do we believe about that? Book of Hebrews says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we don't say Jesus Christ healed. We say Jesus Christ heals. He does that. Does He still heal today? I would be shocked if there weren't at least someone here who has a little bit of doubt about that. And your doubt might be, you know, I haven't seen that. I don't have any doubt, and I have seen it. I have seen people healed, miraculously healed, and quite a few times. And I do not mean just healed of a pain or a cold or a headache, things that would go away on their own eventually. I mean a woman who said, I have surgery on Tuesday to remove a tumor and was anointed and healed. I'm just going to give one example. And who came back to church the next week saying they put me on the table and did an x-ray before the surgery to make sure the tumor hadn't grown, and they did the x-ray twice because they couldn't find one. That's not a doctor who made a mistake, who imagined a tumor. That's the healing power of Jesus Christ. That doesn't happen every time we pray, but it does happen at times. So the question of belief is not, do we believe history? Do we believe the Bible? Do we believe these stories? Did this really happen? Did a dead girl really get raised back to life? Yes. But that is different than saying, I believe God can heal me. That's very different. And it's very different than saying, I have faith that God will heal me. One of the things I like about this passage is that it details this woman before that day. That she had spent many years and a lot of money on doctors. I don't mean that to speak badly of the medical profession. I mean that to say it encourages me that that's a natural human reaction. And sadly, some Christians today feel guilty about that. Well, Pastor, if I really believe in God and I'm sick, then does that mean I should come and pray for healing first and trust God? And then if for some reason he chooses not to heal me, then I'll go to the doctor. No, I don't think the scripture teaches that. Medicine is from God too. All knowledge comes from God. Advances in medicine are not human advances. They're divine advances. That is my belief. And do not feel bad if you consulted your doctor first and had an exam and did tests and took medication and exhausted everything else. Because that's what this woman did. And Jesus healed her. And he did not reprimand her and say, you know, woman, if you really had faith, why didn't you come here first? I have a doctor's appointment for next week. I'm going to have a regular physical exam. I don't think that's a lack of faith in God. I'm not sick. I'm not feeling bad. The doctor might tell me I'm sick, but for something I'm not feeling, I recognize that could happen. That's why we have checkups, isn't it? You might say, Pastor, don't you know the Bible says Jesus heals? It doesn't say he does regular checkups, though, right? He doesn't take your blood pressure. We can pray for healing, but it's not unchristian to use medicine. So please don't feel guilty. Well, boy, I guess I don't have very much faith if I go to the doctor. No. Please remember these are stories, first of all. These are not necessarily teaching everything they relate to us. They teach what Jesus did. But the gospel does not declare that's what he's going to do today. If you have a long-term illness that you've struggled with for 12 years, this passage does not say to you, Jesus Christ is going to heal you today. It does teach that he's God and he can do that. It doesn't teach that if a family member dies, Jesus will show up a little later and they'll return to life. Let's not be dishonest with the text. But they point to who God is, who Christ is. And we need to say in faith, we don't necessarily know the rest, do we? So we are mortal, we get sick, the body gets older, we live with pain and discomfort perhaps we didn't have before. And we know where it's leading. But we do embrace this belief. In the midst of this journey, the living God still lives among us. And at times he chooses to miraculously heal people. So here's the question. Do we have the courage to ask about that? So our liturgy is not so much like the woman who snuck up to touch the garment. It's more like the man who announced his faith. Because for you, if you're not aware, the way we practice James 5 is that people come forward and say to the elders of the church, I'm sick and I'd like to be anointed. We anoint with oil. It's just common olive oil. It's not blessed oil that came from the Holy Land or anything else. And we lay on our hands, and there's no power in this oil or in our hands or in prayer. The power is the power of Jesus Christ. And when he heals, it's the power of Christ. And when he does not heal, he has the same power, and he's not less powerful and unable to heal. But I'm saying that because you might be thinking, I do believe that. I want to believe. I want to have faith. But am I going to feel embarrassed to ask? To say to the church, I'd like to believe God could intervene and do a miracle. So, beloved, I want to say today, we're going to pray this morning. We often do that so that people don't feel pressed for time after we've dismissed the service and the elders are here at front. But this morning, I'm going to close the message in prayer. And before we serve communion this morning, I'm going to ask if you would like to be prayed for and anointed. I'm just going to ask you to come to the front. You don't have to speak to the church, but the elders will be here. And in obedience to James 5, we're going to pray and ask God to heal. Amen. I hope that doesn't make you uncomfortable. If you don't feel a need to come and pray here in the front, just pray where you are. Pray if there's others who come up. Perhaps there won't be anyone. That's fine. Pray for your own life. Prepare your heart to receive communion, to hear what the Spirit is saying to your heart. Confess sin, worship God, and ask Christ to take joy in your celebration as we partake of the body and the blood. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together, shall we? Loving God, we celebrate who you are. It's so easy to celebrate the things that you do. But we've not chosen to be Christ followers because we're selfish. Because it can benefit us. How could it not benefit us? You are a loving God and we're fallen sinners. You're holy and we are dirty and impure. You, in grace, forgive us. It almost seems selfish to ask for anything else after that. And besides, you offer eternal life in your presence. Hallelujah. But our lives come under the command of this book, and this is what it says. If you are sick, then call for the elders of the church and be anointed. And in faith, pray. And this is our unwavering, stubborn belief. We don't think that anything was put in here by accident. None of this was inspired by coincidence. These things are written to govern how we live. And so we continue to walk this way. And help us in our faith for ourselves, like the woman. Faith for others, like Jairus said on behalf of his daughter. Faith, most of all, that you live at the right hand of the Father. That there is no power that you do not have. And that you do love us and feel compassion for our pain and discomfort. And I just ask, Lord, would you find pleasure in bringing healing today? Because you're God and powerful. Amen.